Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 7. In verse 24, Paul has that famous Romans 7 dilemma, which actually is a much more personal dilemma than sometimes we think it is. We think that this is a dilemma with sin, and it can be. It doesn't have to be. Sometimes we have a similar dilemma, and it has nothing to do with outward sin. He says there in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." How many people feel like this? I am such a wretched individual. This is what I'm really like. I'm so wretched. People don't see it. They don't necessarily recognize it. I do a pretty good job of hiding it, maybe not always, but often. But in truth, I'm a wretched individual. And then he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, the body of death there is literally a picture of carrying a corpse on your back. But what he's really talking about there in Romans 7:17 is the death of sin. Sin lives in my body, in my physical body. The old sin nature is present in my DNA. And he's saying, who's going to deliver me from these aspects and manifestations of the old sin nature, the struggles that I have with my old sin nature? Now, the struggles that I have with my old sin nature are more than just struggles with one of the six lust patterns. This is sometimes things like insecurity. This is sometimes things like wounds. In one way or another, it's always some sort of a response in myself that's outside of faith toward the Word of God. Now, the enemy desires believers to accept their state of iniquity. Iniquity is when I put my thinking on the level with God's or above it, and then, not through a hot rebellion, but rather through a self-orientation, thinking that my way is just as good as God's way, I end up rebelling against Him. And it's usually on the basis of some emotion. Satan wants believers to accept their iniquity. Accept being self-oriented. Accept walking by sight. Accept not thinking with doctrine. This will bring all kinds of burdens and bondage to the believer. This will bring a need for release. But that release doesn't necessarily come. And eventually, because people have accepted the iniquity, they won't recognize how to be released. They'll know the need, they won't know the solution. If I know a need without the solution, I'll be tempted to run. I'll be tempted to see the things that challenge me, that bring out the weakness in me, and then try to run from it. Running from a problem like that, running from bondage like that, running from a need like that, it's like running from a bad kidney. And the harder you run, the worse it's going to get. You can't run. Hiding is trying to hide from yourself. You can't hide from that. You have to deal with it. Now, in Isaiah 5:20, the Word of God says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, this happens all the time when a person accepts their iniquity. They'll say, this is an area where the Word of God doesn't work. They'll say, this is an area where I don't need to respond in faith obedience. This is an area where I can go with my preference rather than with what God says. This is an area where I'm afraid of the consequence of standing in truth, so I'll ignore the Word of God and stand in what is not the truth. That's calling good evil and evil good. The problem with that is that, number one, we don't even have the ability to evaluate. A Christian, for example. A Christian in 2 Corinthians 2:16 is an aroma of life and simultaneously an aroma of death. To the person who is perishing, to the lost, he is an aroma of life. But to the saved, he is an aroma of death. This happens in churches all the time. Sometimes people, and I've had this actually happen in our church one time. Years ago, a woman came to visit our church, and it was a powerful message, and she said, "I loved the message, but you left us nowhere to hide." Yeah, that's right. She didn't come back. Because she smelled the aroma of death. The aroma of death to the believer is when you introduce a cross into their life. Sometimes people are afraid to introduce a cross into their life because they're afraid of a negative response. Yet at the same time, without a cross in our lives, we have the same experience as the lost. We have the experience of death because we have nothing life imparting. It's the cross that is life imparting in Galatians 2:20. And so, we cannot call good evil and evil good and expect a release. It just doesn't work that way. What it'll do is it'll get me deeper and deeper into the issue that I've been dealing with to begin with, that I have to overcome. In John 8:31, Jesus said, to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." People at times really react, and if not necessarily outwardly in their decisions they do, against the word of God. They don't, for some reasons, want to receive the word of God in humility and then to yield to it. Sometimes I've had actually people say, "Yeah, you're just going to tell me more to listen to the word of God, aren't you?" in counseling. It's like saying, "Yeah, you're just going to tell me to get to know Christ better and draw near to him, that he's the solution to all my problems, aren't you?" Well, yeah. He is the solution to your problems. Well, yeah, getting to know him means getting to know his word. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm going to tell you, because you have no hope outside of the word of God. You have no hope outside of the life that the word of God brings. You have no hope in this world outside of the mind of Christ being your mind, because you have nothing else to work with. Remember, it's the natural mind that brought the world to where it is. The mind of God gets you beyond that. But people will get defensive that way, and the reason why they're getting defensive is because they're accepting their iniquity, and getting rid of their iniquity at that point becomes uncomfortable to them. They think that somehow they have to give up what they are holding on to, and what they're holding on to is bondage. God's desire is to release. "If I abide in the truth," it continues in verse 32, "I'll know the truth, and the truth will make me free." So if I abide in the truth, I'll know the truth. And that's where I get released. This only works after Galatians 2:20 is practiced. Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ." Past tense, done deal. Don't have to do it again. Don't have to work it up. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the key to release. Now, faith of the Son of God means that is a faith that is not my own natural faith. It's a faith that is produced in Romans 10:17 by the Word of God. So I live in a faith that is of the Son of God. I live in a faith produced by the Word of God. And that faith in Romans 5:2 takes me into grace. Now, if you merely think that grace is the unmerited or undeserved favor of God, and that that's all it is, then this isn't going to work for you. That is one of three dimensions. Grace is also the kindness of God, which in Jeremiah 31:3 draws me to God. And in Hebrews 4:16, it's also the government of God. So when it's saying that I pick up a cross, what it's really saying is that I live in the faith of God, that I live the quality of life that God's faith produces, which is God's quality of life, and I do it by God's faith. I don't even have to work up my own faith. It's something that I receive from Him as I receive the Word of God, and it releases me. Now, people want to be released in their emotions or their self-image. They want to be released from guilt. They want to be released from some kind of a burden or what have you. But God wants to release people unto truth. And when He releases them unto truth, truth takes care of the rest. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." What is the truth? Christ is the truth. No one comes to the Father, He said, but by me. He's the truth. In John 17:17, though, He says His word is truth. But in John 1:14, He is His word. He is the word that became flesh. So only through the word of God can you have a relationship with God which will release you. So yeah, I'm going to counsel you to go to the word of God. Because that's the only solution. I'm going to counsel you to get a relationship with God that's real and living. I'm going to counsel you to go beyond religion, beyond concepts, beyond the intellect, into a life-imparting faith that encompasses all truth, that gives you a real relationship. No one comes to the Father except by the Word of God. The mystery of iniquity is to hear this, to understand it, and then to disregard it in practice. How many people will hear the Word of God and they'll amen it and they like it and they say, "Hey, that's great," and they will not practice? They will not apply it. It happens all the time. How many people, for example, will take James 4:11, they will amen it, they will say, "Yep, do not receive evil against a brother. Yep, absolutely do not. That's a terrible thing." And then they do it. You see, that's the mystery of iniquity. That will not release anybody. Applying the Word of God is where release is found. Applying it in the details of my situations, applying it in the details of my life, applying it to every detail, whether it's my health or my relationships or my needs or my job, whatever it is, school, it doesn't matter what it is. The Word of God applies to absolutely everything, and when it is applied, it will give me release. Apply the Word of God to your self-image, and it'll release your bad self-image. Apply the Word of God to the situations in your life, and it'll release your emotions. Apply the Word of God, and you find release. In Luke 6:37, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." That word "forgive" is not really a great translation. What it means is to release somebody from the bondage of prison of their faults or mistakes or failures or sins or what have you. Release people from the bondage of prison of the issues that they are dealing with, that they're not doing well with in their life, don't bring it to them. Don't hold it against them. Release them from it in your thinking, and you will be released from the things that they have done against you. It doesn't mean that God will not forgive you your sin if you don't forgive, but you're always going to be in captivity to that other person's weaknesses, to that other person's failures, to that other person's problems. The things that they have done that affect you, if you don't release them from it, you will not get any release from what they have done. Now, you may know to forgive. You may hear something like this and you may say to yourself, okay, that's it right there. I got to do that. The problem is, and I know for a fact that there are people who've heard this kind of teaching and they just have no ability or capacity to apply it, not to themselves, not toward others. They have no ability, no capacity to make this a reality in their life. And that's a problem. Until they do, until they're actually able to release somebody else from the bondage or prison of what they have done, they can't get released themselves. And they'll try and they say to themselves, okay, I forgive that person. I'm just not going to worry about it. And the thought comes back. And then the problem comes back. And the bondage comes back. And the hurt comes back, and they can't get victory. God wants to give that victory. And since they can't get victory, God sets up a program. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. The blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. A proper application of the blood of Christ gives you a new consciousness of things. You become aware of things that are real, not aware of the things that are eradicated by the blood of Christ. It gives you a proper consciousness of things. So if I believe the word of God in childlike faith, which is simply nothing more than humility, and I simply believe the word of God, I believe it because God said it because he cannot lie, I believe it. Then I accept the reality that somebody's sins, somebody's offense, somebody's insecurities, whatever it was that happened that I'm having such a hard time with, was eliminated by the blood of Christ. And because in Psalm 103:12 it was eliminated from time, not just from space. Remember, East from the West talks about space-time. The blood removes our sins as far as the East is from the West. One end of the galaxy to the other galaxy, that Einstein showed us incorporates all of time. When the blood removes something from the past, it's no longer in the past. If I can accept this, yes, I know it's a totally different way of thinking of things than we're accustomed to, but it is reality. We're not used to thinking in truth. If I can accept this, then I can get release. I'll become aware only of what is real, not of what the blood has eradicated. Because it doesn't exist. That Galatians 2:20 portion, in order to have God's awareness, you have to live by the faith of the Son of God. And that means that I have the Word of God as my frame of reference, replacing self as my frame of reference. And that cannot be done without sufficient intake of the Word of God. At times people will say, well, I listen to the Word of God, but I'm not getting any help by it. Then take those messages from the Word of God which address your situation and listen to them over and over and over until they release you. At first, it'll become informative. Then it'll become repetitive. And then you'll see things you've never seen before. That's where you get released. Isaiah said in chapter 6 and verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Now in Luke 6:45, this is talking about the condition of Isaiah's heart. It's not talking about his mouth or even his words. He said, "I have sin in my life." In Romans 14:23, "Whatever is not of faith is sin." So he says, "Woe is me, there's sin in my life." If I'm not released, it's because there's sin in my life. There's some area of my life where I have not applied faith toward the Word of God. So I can say, just like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, I'm a man undone, because there's sin in my life." Because there's an element of unbelief, I can't overcome those things which perhaps deeply wound me. Because I simply have an area where I cannot apply the Word of God, and it may be a capacity issue, I still don't apply the Word of God in faith response and faith rest, and I don't have it deliver me. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. How many of us are there? We deal with things. People have done something to us, or people have said something to us, or something was genuinely hurtful, genuinely harmful in some cases. Something was right from the throne of the enemy in some cases, and it stings and it pierces the heart, and the person cannot get victory over it, and it causes these festering wounds and a great deal of grief. That's unclean lips. It's not a thing to be condemned by. It's not given in a condemning way. Isaiah is saying this about himself. He's not being condemned. He's recognizing a problem so that he can recognize a solution. When I hear something like that from the Word of God, I don't get frustrated at it. I don't say to myself, "I can't do it." I don't say to myself, "Oh, well, how am I going to handle that?" No. You recognize a problem so you can recognize a solution. If I refuse to recognize the problem, if I refuse conviction to convict me, then I'll never get to the solution. In verse 6, Isaiah continues, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" A coal is formed in pressure or extremely high heat. If I have an area of my life where I cannot get release, God will bring pressure. And God will turn on the heat, and He may bring the fiery trial. And I say to myself, "Wow, a fiery trial, I better run from this. Wow, pressure, I better run from this." I'm going to say, "I can't deal with this anymore. I got to get away from it, because this is simply reminding me of the pain, and it's bringing up the sorrow, and it's bringing up the grief, and it's bringing up the difficulty, and whatever else it is, the bad self-image, whatever else it is." And we try to get away from it, but that's trying to get away from the solution. Because God will bring pressure, God will bring a trial, God will churn up the heat, God will bring all kinds of problems. And sometimes it's related to the very thing that I think I can't deal with, and God will just amplify it. And there's a reason for that. God will release me. God is a God who heals.
and wounds.
In Deuteronomy 32:39, he said, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I wound and I heal." Sometimes God has to wound you to heal you. Just like a surgeon has to cut a deep gash in your body, which you would say is a very severe and dangerous wound, except that it's in the hands of a skilled surgeon and he wounds you to heal you, God will sometimes wound you to heal you. And he does so in Jeremiah 30:14, because of the iniquity which is causing me to live in bondage, which is preventing my release, which is keeping me in the area of pain, which is keeping me in that insecure position, which is really challenging to no end my self-image, or any one of a number of different elements of bondage. In Luke 17:33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. If I run, if I try to hide from God's pressures, if I try to hide from the tribulations, not the great tribulation, but problems and situations that God brings to wound me, then He'll never heal me. He brought it because I needed healing. Except that just not healing like a pat on the head or an easy circumstance. It's healing unto real godly character. It's healing that is real. It's not circumstantial. It's not getting away from the problem so that the pressure isn't there to keep my wound agitated. It's there to take away the wound and he'll bring it on. He'll wound so that he can heal. A surgeon cuts into the chest and cuts into the heart, and then he fixes it. And the problem that brought me to the surgeon in the first place is taken care of. God releases you. But if I have no capacity, if I have no ability, if the Word of God is not doing it, if it's just so deep in me that I can't get beyond it, God will take me and heal me. But He'll use a process to do it. And the process may not feel good, but it will be the very thing that brings my release. In Romans 5:3-5, the process, the tribulations, the trials of your faith, the thing which challenges you so much will work patience in your life, which is the first manifestation of God's character. And that will produce experience. Seeing God work, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like knowing what God will do because you've seen Him do it before. And then that experience brings a confident expectation from Him. And the love of God is produced in your frame of reference. That's where you get to know God. And in knowing Him, you're released by Him. If I know God, if I know how to trust God because I know that He loves me, if I trust Him no matter what's going on because I know He's faithful, if I trust Him because I know He's kind, I don't look for those things from other people. I simply receive them from God, and it doesn't much matter what other people are doing. That doesn't mean that I necessarily will be able to fellowship with people. Romans 16:17 does tell us there's a time when that's not possible. But I won't be wounded. I'll be released. In John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. But it's only the Son that can make you free. and the sun doesn't make you free by magic. The sun makes you free with his word, with his love, but also with the process that works the word and the love of God into my frame of reference. Because that's where I get to experientially know him. And when I know him, I'm released. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.